Well, go ahead and take out your Bibles and turn back to Mark, continuing our time through Mark 9 this morning. You may remember, if you're here last week, look at the first part of the chapter of Mark 9, and it was the transfiguration of Jesus Christ that we saw there, and you see that in the very first part of Mark 9. Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, some are standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God and after coming with power." Jesus was transformed, transfigured in verse 2, transformed before their eyes, metamorphosis, the word we get our English word metamorphosis from, to change form. And it was only Peter, James, and John that were with Jesus up on the mountain when he was transformed before them. This was a preview of Jesus Christ coming in glory, his second coming, and that he will come again. We looked at the human element last week, that as the three guys went up on the mountain with Jesus, they fell asleep. Very interesting. Peter, in verse 5, spoke out of turn, didn't know what to say, so he just started talking, and spoke out of turn there. They had questions about Elijah. They didn't really fully understand who Jesus was yet in this part of his ministry. God's grace in our weakness. God uses weak people, people who are fallen, and uses them for his glory, changes us. And despite these guys' weakness, they would become foundational in the forming of the church. The point of the transfiguration we looked at last week, fulfilled prophecy, certainly even Jesus' short-term prophecy fulfilled. Some are standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God coming. Supernatural display of his glory and all of those testimonies that were given afterwards by the three guys and the testimony of the Word, the testimony of the Father speaking from heaven, "This is my Son, listen to him." The testimony of Elijah and Moses as they stood on the mountain. Peter, James, and John saw, and Peter wrote this later in his life in 2 Peter, "We did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from the Father, the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased.'" A testimony that these three guys would go out and share the gospel with the world. And as we saw last week, amazingly, Peter follows up that really personal testimony of seeing Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration with the words that we have in 19. We have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention. So it's better for us in some way that we have the Word of God than Christ himself, God speaking, the Father speaking from heaven. So now we come to the second half of Mark, and that's sort of the context that this is couched in here. The transfiguration, Jesus teaching his disciples, and they're moving on then. They went from there and passed through the region of Galilee. So start there in verse 30 and read with me as we continue on in this chapter. "They went on from there, passed through the Galilee, and he did not want anyone to know, for he was teaching his disciples and saying to them, 'The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and when he is killed, after 3 days he will rise.' But they did not understand the saying and were afraid to ask him. And they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, 'What were you discussing on the way?' But they kept silent, for on the way they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. And he sat down, and he called the 12, and he said to them, 'If anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all.' He took a child and put him in the midst of them. Taking him in his arms, he said to them, 'Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. Whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me.' God said to him, 'Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name. We tried to stop him because he was not following us.' But Jesus said, 'Do not stop him, for no one who does the mighty work in my name will soon afterward be able to speak evil of me. For the one who is not against us is for us. For truly I say to you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you belong to Christ will by no means lose his reward. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a great millstone were hung around his neck and he was thrown into the sea. And if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better you enter life crippled than with two hands to go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life lame than with 2 feet be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. It's better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than with two and to be thrown into hell. For where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched, for everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its saltiness, how will you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. Well, join me in prayer. Lord, thank you once again for the clarity of your word. And certainly we would confess there's much more in this passage than we're going to talk about today. We just pray that you would use the speaking, reading together, and discussing of your word for your glory and to help your people. God, just work in us. Help us to understand the truths of your word, the deep things that you want us to know today. And God, that we would respond in a way that's pleasing to you by being doers of your word. God, you know our weakness. You know that we need help in the areas that we're talking about today. And so we pray that you would allow us to make these things personal. In Jesus' name, amen. So, coming through Mark, Jesus' earthly ministry, again, a chapter packed full of things going on, certainly. Jesus is transfigured before their eyes. They hear the testimony of their father. They see Moses and Elijah. They go on ministering together with him, and they went on from there and passed through Galilee. Now notice that he did not want anyone to know, for he was teaching his disciples and saying to them, okay? So as they're ministering, they're constantly being pressed on by crowds, all right? And Jesus is wanting to take these 12 disciples, these inner 12 guys, and invest in them a little more specifically. And that is nearly impossible to do in a giant crowd. Okay? And at the same time, not only is there a giant crowd, but there's all these demands on his time and his energy. Heal this person, you know, cast out these demons, do these different things. And so he's got all of these people pulling at him and tugging at him. He wants to take his disciples and have a time apart for separation and some quiet, and then to teach them the most important thing he would ever teach them, the most important thing he will teach us ever. The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him. When he is killed, after 3 days, he will rise. So he's needing to get them apart and so that they get this. Because up to this point, honestly, they had not got it yet. They didn't understand who he was. They didn't understand the primacy of his mission. He was coming to die for the sins of the world. No one did, but his disciples needed to get that. And they were going to be tried in this area. There was going to be problems and temptations and all those things that were going to come upon them, as we're going to see. And they needed to learn what they needed to learn. He was telling about the cross, his mission of deliverance. He was going to Jerusalem to die. He was telling them about his impending death, his suffering he would face. He's right in there, right? And certainly we'll look in Mark 10 here. He's very clear with them. And then again, his resurrection. After 3 days, he will rise. So he was going to die for the sin of the world. He was going to rise again. They did not understand the saying, and they were afraid to ask him. They didn't quite get it yet, and I think there's a reason. I mean, I don't think primarily they were listening, and there's evidence, isn't there? Because Jesus had a message for them. Here is what I am doing. Here's my mission, and they were thinking, but yeah, I get that. But then remember, the kingdom, and we're going to be second in command, and all that stuff was right there. And so they weren't really listening to what he was saying. I don't know. What's he talking about, this dying and rising thing? Is there some mystic saying? Is there some thing underneath that we need to mine out? There's some cryptic thing he wants us to get? Here's what he wanted them to understand. You ready? It's really cryptic. He's going to Jerusalem to die. He's going to rise again. Right? You see, he wanted them to hear the words that he was speaking to them. They didn't get it. So, as they traveled then, they came to Capernaum. So, you know, you're just walking around the countryside ministering with Jesus, and he's telling them this very important message. They're trying to separate themselves. They come to Capernaum, and they get to the house, and he asks them, "What were you discussing on the way?" Oh, you heard that? Right? Who is the greatest? They kept silent, for on the way they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. Who is the greatest? They knew better. They knew not to be talking about that, not to be arguing about that. And just from a human perspective, you know, this is sort of like letting your sanctified imagination go. You're traveling about the countryside. You're one of these guys. Jesus is saying things about the kingdom, so that's pretty exciting. He's going to Jerusalem. This has got to be it, guys. Hey, who's going to be the greatest? It's me, of course, right? It's me. I'm the greatest. I'm the best speaker. I've got to be the leader. Can you imagine from a human perspective how many foolish, arrogant, probably nasty things they said to each other on that road? Here, John, are you serious? You think you're the greatest? Look at you. You're ugly. You know? Can you imagine just humanly what they were saying? The foolish, arrogant, hurtful things that they were saying to each other. Of course they kept silent. Right? Oh, Jesus was listening. Ah. Arguing with each other, weren't they? It says right in the text, they argued with each other about who would be the greatest. Now think about this. Back up one second with me and put this right in the context of what's going on there. Jesus told them he was going up to Jerusalem to die. Their heart should have been just cut and broken and not understanding, but listening and saying, wow, he's going to die. What can we do right now to just redeem the time and learn as much as we can and minister to him and love him and just enjoy what time we've got left? Because he's going to die. But instead, there, what overflowed out of their heart was the default setting, who's going to be the greatest? Just even, I mean, you know, Jesus knew all things that were going to happen. He knew what it would be us before we were, he made us and all of those different things. Wow, what would that have felt like? Just from a human perspective, right? He was made weak like us in all points, only without sin. He suffered the same way that we suffer. The people that you are loving the most, that you are trying to invest in and help the most, and all they can think about is not that you're going to die, but themselves and who's going to be the greatest, right? And Jesus, knowing the truth that when he would die, and then they would go and use that to be great. Wow. Wouldn't that just be crushing from a human perspective? Just to think about these people do not care about me one bit. Verse 19, we back up to something we saw last week. Oh, faithless generation, how long am I going to be with you? That's what Jesus said when they couldn't cast out the demon. You know, these were the kind of thoughts that he had with his disciples. Oh, come on, guys, really? How long am I going to be with you? You need to learn this stuff. You need to get it because things are about to change. So what did Jesus do? He kicked them to the curb. No. Praise God, he doesn't do that, right? 35, he sat down and called the 12. And isn't that just an awesome picture of Christ? I mean, here they are in all their foolishness, all their ungodliness, all their refusal to love each other, all their unwillingness to listen to him, all their stupid fleshly ambition. And he doesn't say, you know what, I'm done with you guys. You just need to wake up. He sits down, he calls them to himself, and he teaches them even more. Man, that's who Jesus is. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that awesome this morning just to hear that and to think about that? He sat down, he called the 12, and he said to them, so he starts to teach them. And he starts to teach them then about something that was very pertinent in their lives today, very active in the world, and very important for every one of us to get a handle on and to work on. If anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. He starts to teach them about humility. To be truly great. Is what Jesus says there, is to be a servant, to put others first instead of yourselves, and to think about that. Even as he just told them what he was doing, he was going to the cross, he was modeling that for them, wasn't he? He's putting himself last by dying, suffering, being terribly mistreated for people. He had already humbled himself to become a man. He had left the glories of heaven, humbled himself, and taken on flesh to become a man. And his entire ministry was characterized by humility. He came to a poor family. He came born in an animal stable. He never sought for any of the political power or positions or anything. In fact, that was offered to him by the devil, and he rejected that flat out. He came to serve. He came to minister. He came to give himself. And so he was all about that. Every single thing about Jesus' ministry was about humility. Now, if we take a survey today, looking around the room, I mean, most of us know each other pretty well. I think we all get that, right? This is not like, oh, I never heard that before stuff, right? This is not news to us. Humility, okay? We need to have the mind of Christ. Humility, we get that too, right? If I'd say, who all agrees here that we need to have the mind of Christ, you need to be humble today, right? Except for the people that would never raise their hand for anything, everyone would raise their hand, right? We need humility. Now, the follow-up question then is, how you doing on that? Huh? How you doing on that? Perfect. No, you're not then, for sure, right? Right? How you doing on that? How humble are you right now? How little did you consider your needs, and how greatly did you consider the needs of others this week, and what did you do about it? That's a different story, isn't it? Right? Isn't that a different story? All right. Yes, it is a different story. Isn't that interesting? It really is. We all know that we need to be more humble. We all know that Christ was in just amazingly humble and considering us first. But then when it gets into life, don't we have this just deep-seated desire to serve ourselves that just flows out of us all the time? Don't we? It's part of human nature, isn't it? And then on top of that, now our only experience is America, so we get to let the other rest of the world off the hook. But on top of that, America, wow, what a self-centered pagan place we live in, huh? Everybody is living for themselves. In fact, you're told to, right? You're taught to live for yourself. Hey, if you don't take care of yourself, who's going to, right? You better trample over everybody else's stuff and rights and get what you need and take it. Isn't that true? Isn't that the culture that we live in? If you don't get for yourself, who's going to take care of you? Well, God, you know, it comes to my mind, right? But that's where we live. And I tell you what, if we're passive at all, we're going to find ourselves having a conversation. Who's going to be the greatest? Huh? What can I get? I need that. And how can I get what I need from you? And how can I use you? And all those different kind of things. It doesn't come naturally to people to be humble. Do you ever struggle? How about this week? Have you struggled with putting someone else in your life first? You wanted what you wanted. They weren't giving it to you. And man, you didn't like it. Oh, you get the gut feeling going. And you don't want to admit it, but it ticked you off. And how can you get them to give you what you want? How can you get them to give you what you need? Right? That language is all over our culture today. But I need to be loved. But I need more money. But I need this. And I didn't like it. You didn't give me what I wanted. And it doesn't come to our minds automatically and naturally, does it? How can I serve this person? Boy, that person, my boss, is being incredibly ungodly and mean to me right now. How can I best love him and serve him? Right? It's like, really? How dare you do that? I'm working for you and I'm giving you and I've served you all these years and you treat me like that? Really? Isn't that more likely what we're going to experience as people? See, this is the point. Jesus' disciples are no different than us. And yeah, although it shocks us to see the Savior saying he's going to die and people thinking of themselves, it's the human experience, right? It is the human experience that we're studying here. Now, go down to Mark 10 with me and look at verse 32. So we look at this, then it happens again. They were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them, and they were amazed, and those who followed were afraid, taking the 12 again, he began to tell them what was going to happen to him. We are going up to Jerusalem. The Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes. They will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles. They will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise. All right? Same message, more detail. As they're traveling, Jesus is teaching them again. Here they come. He reminds them of the cross. He reminds them of his mission. He reminds them of what he is doing and what he came for. Okay, good. Hopefully, surely they have figured it out now, right? These are not unintelligent people. They should get it. And James and John, the son of Zebedee, next verse, came up to him and said, Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. What do you want? Grant us to sit one on your right hand and one on your left in your glory. Wow! Right? Wow! The message of the cross is just completely foolishness to them, isn't it? They don't hear it. They don't hear it. They hear Jerusalem, they hear glory, kingdom is all they're thinking. What happens? Hey, this is happening pretty soon. I better be sure that my position is secure. I want to be greatest. Right? Hey, if you want to be great, be the least, Jesus told them. Yeah, you know, Jesus, thank you for that one. Tell us more about how you love us. Jesus, thank you for that one. Tell us more about how you heal people. That message about being least, yeah, that was a good one too, but I'll put that over here. That's the one that I don't necessarily need to hear right now. Isn't that what's happening here? They're not listening as their rabbi teaches them. Now, they were still concerned about the greatest. They were thinking of themselves, and they were causing division and contention, even among the group there. When the ten heard it, they began to be indignant at James and John. Everybody got ticked off now. Oh, really? You guys snuck in there and tried to be greatest in front of us? You see, all of that stuff, humanistic thinking, selfish thinking. And you look back at verse 42, Jesus called them and said to them, You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentile lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them, but it shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant. Hear that. Whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. Even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Christ is pointing to himself as the ultimate example of humility again and telling them, you guys are thinking and living like pagans right now. That's exactly what he told them. The Gentiles do what you do. They lord it over each other. It shall not be so among you. Stop living like pagans. Unbelievers. Unbelievers want to lord it over each other. They want the upper hand. They want to keep each other down. They want to feel better than other people. They want to think of themselves more highly. They think of themselves as the center of the world. Unbelievers live for ease, peace, comfort, position, prominence, power, money. Unbelievers want to and live to be served. Okay, what have I just described? I would submit to you I have described America for us today. Amen? Okay, so now, we live in the middle of this culture. Do you think that affects you? Oh, man. Right? Thankfully, it was different back then, right? It's different. It's exactly the same, isn't it? It's exactly the same. This is the kind of things that human beings, unredeemed human beings, seek and live for. Now, just as an aside there, as an aside to this whole story that's going on, if you look at your life and you look at your world, this is why there is so much low-grade anger in this world. And low-grade anger, I would describe, is just sort of that discontent, grumbling, underlying thing that's in the human heart. I didn't get what I want. Life isn't going my way. What's going on here? And you didn't give me what I want, and I'm ticked off at you. And I don't explode or whatever, but it's that low-grade, I'm unhappy with you anger that is just dominating and ruling our world. When you give me what I want, hey, we're hunky-dory. We're buds. But when you get in the way of what I want, you ever heard that? If mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy? That's what I'm talking about. That's that low-grade anger that just dominates and rules our world. Why? Pride. Selfishness. You didn't give me what I want. How dare you? Don't you understand that I am God right now? Right? Don't you understand that I need that? You see, that's why that low-grade anger rules our world. It's the very thing that we see going on here. There's people are living like unbelievers. They want what they want. They think of themselves. They live for comfort. They live for ease. They want to be best. They want to be thought of most highly. And turn with me to 2 Timothy 3 real quick. 2 Timothy 3 describes what's going on in our world in the first few verses. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. All right? Why is the world so crazy? Because we are in these last days. People will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unpleasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. For among them are those who creep into households, capture weak women burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning, never able to arrive at the knowledge of the truth. You see? This is what is happening in our world. Do the scriptures, did the creator who made you not know what was going to be your world that you were going to live in? Right? He knew. He knew where you were going to live, and he has the answer for you today. This is what we see going on there. Where does all of that stuff come from? Well, there's a lot of problems here for us to pick on, a lot of problems for us to talk about and nail down, a lot of stuff to work on. No. There's really one underlying problem, isn't there? It's pride. It's self-centeredness. It's just, I want what I want, and I want what I want more than I want to please God. All of those things are worldly ideas. And Jesus' disciples, his inner circle at that time, were living like unbelievers, like pagans. So, what does Jesus do? You would think, you know what, now he's done with them. This is the splat passage, right? I told you once, I told you again, I'm done with you. Nope. Jesus goes on and teaches them again. He teaches them about humility. He teaches them, it shall not be so among you. He reminds them of the message. You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentile lord it over them. The great ones exercise authority. It shall not be so among you. Same message, right? Whoever would be great must be your servant. Whoever would be first must be slave. The Son of Man came to serve and not to be served. As we look at that, we think about then, how does this come over to us? It's pretty simple, isn't it? It's pretty simple. Pride, we have to put off pride and adopt a servant attitude. To be great in God's eyes, whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. I would submit to us today that there are very, very few people, and there's biblical evidence for that too, that the way that God works, there are very few believers who will ever be great in the world's eyes, ever. And I would also, as I said a few weeks ago, remind us today that any of that worldly prominence, it's a facade, it's an illusion. Nobody remembers who their great ones were very long after they're gone, ever. Have you ever noticed that an actor dies and they make a big whoop over it? A year later, no one even talks about them. You ever notice that? The world's greatest leaders with huge conquering armies, we don't even know who most of them were. The ones that we do know are because of the Bible, right? You know, because we find them in the scriptures. Because God was using them, not because they were great. You see, you know, who was the ninth Pharaoh? No one knows. And you know what? Nobody cares, quite honestly, right? So if we live like the world, guess what we get? Nothing. Right? Nothing. And no one's going to think you're great. Look around the room. Right? Is anyone ever going to think you're great? No, it ain't going to happen. Right? I think that's God's grace and design for us. It's his grace not letting us be great. Because then we'd be all full of pride and we would really have a lot of opportunity to stumble. But then it's a little bit of a different matter to become a slave, isn't it? This is the lowest slave Jesus is talking about here. The one who is the lowest of the low. The servant who in their daily life knows where their place is and lives to serve the master and the master only. And when the master speaks, the servant doesn't say, well, wait a minute here, no. Right? No, master. Are you serious? I'm not doing that. Right? He said, yes, master. What else would you like me to do? The lowest of the slave. Christians are to live like slaves, really, because ultimately we already are slaves. 1 Corinthians 6:19. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit with whom you have from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price, so glorify God in your body. You're already a slave. You might as well live like a slave. We're already slaves if we're followers of Jesus Christ. Jesus modeled this servanthood. He came to serve. That's where we get our word for a deacon, diakonos, used of again, low servants, table waiters. And it means to be the people that are serving, just trying to minister into people's lives and helping people as we serve together. Jesus, even the Son of Man, came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Wow. Put that in context in your day and think about it. If the Creator God of the universe took the ultimate humility to become like me, entered into the brokenness of my fallen world, that would be enough. But he didn't do that. He then gave himself to exhaustion, often ministering to people, treating people, helping people, loving people, curing their sicknesses, casting out their demons, teaching them, and then ultimately purposefully went to Jerusalem to suffer, spit on, mocked, be beaten, tortured, and die on the cross. What point do I then say to myself, and you know what, I need to be great too? Right? It doesn't make any sense, does it? It doesn't make any sense whatsoever. If this is how the Creator modeled it, me, a fallen person who is already a slave, it's easy. It's simple. I am nothing. Whatever God wants for me, whatever He has for me, I'm going to moment by moment, daily adopt the mindset, what can I do to be a blessing? What can I do to serve? How can I help you? How can I love you more? Jesus modeled that for us and left an example, Philippians 2. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God anything to be grasped. But he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And again, it goes on that God highly exalted him. He allowed the Father to exalt him. A true servant gives. A true servant does not serve himself. The model of Jesus was to pour his life into people, always serving, always helping, always giving, healing, teaching, having compassion. He would ultimately wash the feet of his disciples. Wow. Right? Just in that utter emptying of himself and showing them how they were to minister together. He gave himself. He gave himself to us fully. And he didn't serve himself. It's incredibly interesting because he's the only one that's ever been worthy of coming to be served, right? He could have come, slapped a throne in the middle of this world and said, all right, we're cleaning this dump up. This is what it's like. I'm God, you worship me, and you do it now, right? And he would have been right to do that, wouldn't he? Right? He didn't. He came, he humbled himself, came in the most humiliating of circumstances, and allowed himself to be subjected to the most humiliating form of death. Wow. Gave himself the ultimate gift. The ultimate gift to die for our sins. The thing that we desperately needed. So as we put these things then into our lives and practice them, it's a couple thoughts. The only attitude, the only right attitude for a Christian is humility. I'd like you to look at a couple places with me and mark these down on your notes or in your Bible. Romans 12:3 is the first one. Humility. How are you doing in this area? We all need to grow, certainly. Romans 12:3, by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each in accordance with the measure of faith that God has assigned. Humility is not fundamentally to think terrible things about yourself or to think badly about yourself. It's not at all. In fact, that can be a form of pride. It really can. It can show itself as just an amazing form of pride. Oh, I should be better and I'm this and that. It's to think rightly about yourself, not to think more highly than he ought to with sober judgment according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. To think rightly, to think about yourself in the way that God does. You are not God is basically it. You are not the center of the universe. You are not more important than the other people in your lives, in your life. And to think rightly that way. And just to see yourself as a servant and be humble. Proverbs 15:33. The fear of the Lord is instruction in wisdom, and humility comes before honor. That's pretty clear on that passage that we were looking at in Mark, isn't it? They were wanting honor and no humility. But humility comes, then God can highly exalt the person or honor the person. Colossians 3. 12 and 13. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. If one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. Thinking rightly, hearing the teaching, learning, growing, changing, following Jesus, the disciples should have been thinking of it like this. Even if one of them said, you know what, I'm going to be first and I'm going to make sure I get it done, right? And they start manipulating and working and asking, hey, let me sit on your right, let him sit on your left. Instead of being indignant and arguing and all that, they should have said, all right, if that's what God wants, that's okay. If God wants these two guys to sit on the right and left, I'm fine with that. I'll let God be God in this situation. In fact, I'll serve them. And in fact, if that's how God works and they get to be greatest, I will be their best supporter. That is what, then God would look at that person and actually say, well done. You see, isn't that interesting? That is not the way this world operates, is it? The world does not work that way. I think that's why it's so difficult for Christians at times, because we live in this world and the world presses in on our thinking and our experience and we think somehow that that's going to make life work. Guess what? Never has, never will. Right? That's a good amen moment. Never has, never will. Right? You may get what you want. You may be able to beat people down, trample them underfoot, and get what you want. Wow. Remember what Jesus said at the end of the chapter? Chop off your right arm. Right? You want the whole world and go to hell? Seriously? You see, Jesus is putting it into perspective for us. We're gonna have to give up some stuff in this world. We're going to have to live like slaves, live like servants. You know what? I think the Creator will take care of the rest of it for us. I think He'll reward us pretty well and rightly in the next life, you see. Totally different than you're going to experience in this world. Love one another. Meekness, humility, patience. Lastly, Philippians 2, back there again in the more of the command section. Back in 3, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. Each of you look only not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Pretty clear commands there. You know, I think stuff that we understand is just the implementation part that we can be weak in. Philippians 2, do nothing from selfish ambition, do nothing from humility, count others more important than yourself. That's kind of the rubber hits the road passage today, isn't it? Just as we close then, we're a little over, but I want you to think about this with me today. Here's what's going on in these times when we're tempted by pride and we want to be the greatest. We are becoming content to settle for less. All right? We are becoming content to settle for less. I just want my reward. I just want my prominence, my power, my position. I just want you to say I'm right and I want it now. Rather than to work for more. What would God have me do here? How would God be most pleased here? How can I best live in a way that shows that I have faith in the Creator and that if I get nothing now, I'm fine with that. If I'm the floor doormat of this world, it'll be okay because my God has made exceedingly great and precious promises to me and I'm going to rest and trust in those. And in fact, I am glorying because I am following in the very footsteps of the Creator who humbled himself for me and did the very thing he's asking me to do. You see? And it's so easy, isn't it, as a human, to settle for less. I'll just take my peace. I'll just take you agreeing with me. I'll just take me being best, and I'll take that, and the rest, that's okay. I don't really need that. Interesting, isn't it? It's interesting. Let's pray together. God, thank you once again for the example from your disciples and the area where they were weak, where we certainly all are. God, thank you for being merciful to us. It's hard to imagine you being so gracious to us, and we were so proud and self-absorbed. God, thank you for the love you've shown us by allowing Christ, sending him to the cross for us to redeem these, to redeem us in all of our failings and weakness and our fallenness, God, and to make us fit for you, to put his righteousness on us. Wow. God, help us as we want to please you. We want to grow. We want to know you more. We want to have a more effective and fruitful life here, to put off this area of pride. God, identify in our lives, bring others into our life, God, to show us where we need to change, to show us our weakness, where we're thinking of ourselves. And Lord, give us submission and help us as we seek to sort out all of these things that have ruled us in one way or another as your people. In Jesus' name, amen.